Good morning. It is so good to be here with you. And how many of you are excited? Pastor Mike and Julie back? Yes. Oh, you know, I thought I was going to have music the whole message, and you know, at the key moments it would swell the whole thing. But no, thank you for that. It is really great for me to be here. I want to say to worship team, thank you so much. Mary Lou, where are you? Are you in here, Mary Lou? Somewhere? She slipped out. Okay. All right, she did her job and then she left. No, I'm kidding. That's not what happened. I just wanted to say I just so appreciate your teams here, the spirit. It's just good to be here, and God's presence is here very clearly. I also want to say that you already know this, and, you know, and Pastor Mike and Julie have been gone for a number of weeks, and that was at our encouragement for them to do that, to get some time, take a sabbatical. Refocus, refresh, get rejuvenated, and then they went right into wedding and then right into mission. And so I know you're thrilled to have him back, and you're probably wondering, well, he's back. How come he's not speaking? Because they just got back last night, and so you get me. So if you're visiting today, I want to encourage you, come back next week, and you get to hear the pastor preach next week. So, but I also want to say this. You know that you already have great leadership, Pastor Mike and Julie, and they've expressed, Pastor Mike expressed some of this as he was doing announcements, but this church not only touches this community, but this church touches far beyond this community, not only in places like Costa Rica, but through your leadership, you make a difference up and down the West Coast. For example, Julie is the head of our women's ministries in the region and leads the charge for our women. Had a recent, in September, had a She Is conference, had 600-plus women up and down the region gathering and sharing. And so she does a fabulous, as you know, she's fabulous, does a fantastic job. Pastor Mike is involved with our church planting side of Pacific Region of Open Bible. So he helps with assessment. He helps with coaching. You help sponsor one of our church plants down in Chula Vista, California, Urban Life down there with Pastor Oliver and Clavel Silva. Pastor Mike also, of course, oversees Movement, which is our young adults ministry throughout the nation in Open Bible. And Pastor Levi heads Movement for our region. So in so many ways, your church, you know, people talk, I hear people in churches, I go to a lot of churches, and all churches have a unique DNA, but people talk about being generous, people talk about doing outreach, but it's one thing to say it, and it's one thing for it to be an aspiration, it's another thing for it to truly be a value. You know it's a value when you're doing it, and you, Life Church, are doing it. You are making a difference through your giving, through your generosity, through your leadership. You make a difference up and down this. And I just want to say how grateful I am for your involvement and your partnership in the gospel. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for serving the Lord well, for reaching beyond, and for making a difference. I'm so grateful for that. This morning, by the way, what a day this is for Life Church. Snowmageddon? There's snow out on the hill. I mean, I'm from the Seattle area. We don't have snow where I'm live. You have snow here, so that's pretty incredible. Where did the snow come from? Where did you just make it, or how does that? Well, we can talk about that later. You pray, yeah, like Elijah, you prayed and the snow came in that one spot. Okay, that's good. So you got snow. Kids are sledding. You got light. Light the night. Light. Yeah. So what a great day. And we got Thanksgiving coming up. Make sure you get those turkeys out of your freezer today, and get them thawing. It's a great week. As I mentioned, I'm from the Seattle area. I live just south of Seattle. I have three kids, three grown and married children. And by the way, congratulations to Levi from me too. Levi and Vanessa, that's awesome. And married 36 years. And last February, my wife in 2019 was diagnosed with breast cancer and went through aggressive treatment of chemotherapy, surgery, and radiation. Came through that and was as far as we knew, was declared cancer-free. And then a year ago, found out that the cancer had returned. And in February of this last year, I lost my wife to cancer. Now, I don't share that just to make you sad. I don't share that to make this about me. It is certainly not about me. It is about, I want this day to be about God, but I share that to give you some context for what I want to talk about today. Because we all go through things, right? We go through difficult things. Life throws us turns, curveballs that we weren't expecting. And we go through hard things, and sometimes it causes us to wonder, God, where are you in the middle of this situation? And sometimes we can go through a lot, but I share that to help us and help you to understand the context from which I'm going to be talking today, that no matter what you're going through, God can handle you. God can handle it. And God will take us through it. Like I said, this is not about, I don't share that to make this about me. I share that this is about God, and God is about you. God cares about you. So we're going to talk about this truth that God can handle you, and it's a little different kind of message that I'm going to bring today than I typically. I'm not going to unpack a particular passage of scripture or one particular story. We're going to take a little journey together through the scriptures, but I want to start in Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39, and we're just going to read this passage of scripture. And sometimes we read scripture because it's what we do in church, or we read scripture, you know, as part of our daily devotions. That's all good. I'm hoping today, as I read this scripture and as we listen and as we let it kind of permeate our hearts, I want you to just soak in it. I want you to listen to the words of this passage in Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, but I want you to hear it as though you're hearing it for the first time. And just hear the words that Paul is sharing about the truth of the goodness of God. Here's what it says. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Let me just say those three truths again. Jesus died for us. He was raised to life for us. And he is pleading for us. In fact, say this after me. Jesus died for us. Say it. He was raised for us. And he is pleading for us. That's our Jesus. Verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. He's saying, listen, if you're going through hard things, if you're going through a tough circumstance in your life, if you've gone through some loss, does that mean that God doesn't love us anymore, or that somehow God has abandoned us? And it goes on to say, verse 37, no. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, as we look at your story, as these truths about you today. Lord, I ask that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Lord, you want to speak into the hearts of your people today, and I pray that by your Spirit you'd keep our hearts open, our minds ready to receive your truth, our wills ready to be molded and motivated by you. And Lord, I pray that you would set me aside today, that our eyes would be fixed and focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because it is you we need to hear from today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a saying that people use when someone has a really, really big personality, or they, you know, maybe they're the kind of a person that when they come into the room, they sort of suck all of the energy and all of. Do you know people like that? Don't elbow that person next to you. That's not a nice thing to do. But there are just some people who come. They're just big personality, or they just sort of take all the energy out of the room. And there's a saying that is used sometimes about those kind of people. They say this: "Oh man, he's a lot," right? Or "Wow, she is a lot." And sometimes you might feel like when somebody, you know, maybe wants to be in relationship with you, or they want you to be a part of something, or maybe there's just a lot of drama going on in your life, you might say, "Are you sure you want me there? Because I'm a lot." And if you feel like you're a lot, listen, God can handle you. God can handle you. God can handle your questions. God can handle your questions. One of the things that I love about the book of Psalms is that the book of Psalms reminds us that God can handle the raw and the real stuff of our lives. Sometimes in our sanitized version of Christianity, we think that some of our questions or some of our emotions are off limits. And Psalms destroys that perception. The Bible is full of unsanitized reality that reminds us that God isn't afraid of our humanity, but he wants us to come to him with it. He's not afraid of our questions. In the book of Job is the very first chronologically book that we have in Scripture. Now, we know it's not the first one. Genesis is the first one, but the earliest one we know of chronologically is the book of Job. Now, if you're new to the Bible and you're just looking in the index, it looks like it's the book of Job. You think maybe it's about vocation. It's not Job. It's Job. It's the name of a person, and in the beginning of the book of Job, there's this dialogue between God and Satan. And Satan is essentially saying, yeah, these people will follow you if everything is going well, but if they're going through a hard time, they're going to turn from you. They will renounce you. And God challenges Satan. He says, oh yeah, have you considered my servant Job? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I want to be that guy that when the challenge comes, that if you put him through really hard things, have you considered my servant Mike? You know, I don't know. Now, on the one hand, you want to be the person who God knows is so faithful that he will never renounce you. On the other hand, you don't really want to go through all that. But this is the story that's happening in the book of Job. And so Job goes through all kinds of trouble. He goes through all kinds of loss. He loses his family. He loses his kids. He loses his cattle. He loses his crops. His health. He's got boils all over him. He just goes through all of this tragedy, terrible tragedy. And in the midst of it, he does not renounce God. But he does have, in the end of the book, some questions for God. He says, God, you know, I could understand if I wasn't walking in integrity. I could understand if I had been unfaithful, but God, I've been trying to walk in integrity and faithfulness. Why is this happening to me? And interestingly, and it feels a little insensitive of God, the way God answers, because God doesn't really answer his question. In fact, God answers his question with a question, and the question that God answers back feels a little insensitive when we read it. And he says this, he says, okay, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? How have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? What God is saying is, listen, I know things that you could never understand. And sometimes, even though God may not be able to answer, or we may not be able to understand what is happening, and God may not offer answers that we can understand, I don't know that in our humanity we could fathom the answers if he did give them to us. But what I do know is God offers us perspective, and he offers us his presence. God always offers us his presence. Now, in the end of the book, in the end of Job, if you read the end of the story, God restores Job, and he gives him back more and more than what he had lost. Now, he still suffered the loss, but God restores Job, and it's this beautiful end. But there's a passage of Scripture that has become dear to me over these last 9 months. Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." One of the things that God does when we have questions is we may not be able to understand the answer, but we will always have his presence. He will be near to us. There's a guy in the New Testament called John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the person who was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one that came out of the wilderness proclaiming that the Messiah that they had been waiting for all these years, that had been prophesied, the Messiah was here. He was coming. It was John the Baptist who said, I have come to you preaching a baptism of repentance, but there is one who is coming who will baptize you with fire. He says, I am not even worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. He says, I have to decrease and he must increase. Jesus, it's John the Baptist who is preparing the way for Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who is letting everybody know your Messiah is here. And as we read about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, we can see this place in John the Baptist's life where he had been arrested for proclaiming a baptism of repentance, and he was being held in prison, and his life was about to come to an end because he had been thrown in prison by King Herod, and they're going to take his life. And John the Baptist is talking to a couple of his disciples, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Now, John the Baptist, this is the one who had prepared the way for Jesus. This is the one who told everybody else, this is Jesus. And John the Baptist tells his disciples to ask this question of Jesus. He says, go to Jesus and ask this question. Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? Even John the Baptist had that kind of a question when he was facing his own mortality. And so they asked Jesus that question. And Jesus said, tell John the Baptist this. Tell him what you see. The blind can see. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised, can live again. And he says, blessed are those who don't fall away because of me. But then you know what he says about John the Baptist? He doesn't condemn John the Baptist for the questions that he asked. He doesn't say, well, John the Baptist, he should have more faith. No, what he actually says about John the Baptist after this is he says, there is no one born of a woman that is greater than John the Baptist. God can handle our questions. In fact, some of the people who make me the very most nervous are the people who have no questions. The people who feel like they have it all dialed in, they got it all down, they got it all together, they got it all figured out. I've been that person at times in my life. Like, I think I pretty much got that dialed in. But I've got a lot of questions. Life and circumstances, when things don't go the way you thought they should, all of these things make us evaluate what we have believed about God. When Lisa, my wife, got sick this last time, and when I lost her, it's terrible. And it's made me ask a lot of questions. And it has forced me to clarify what I really believe about God. But listen, God can handle your questions. And as I continue to learn and grow and discover, the older I get, the more I realize there is to discover about who God is. And I'm learning that God is far bigger than the box I have tried to encase him in with my own limited understanding, and it gives me grace for others on the journey. God can handle your questions. And God can handle your emotions. God can also handle your emotions. If the Psalms do anything for us, they give us permission to feel. One of the things that I've had to learn over these last several months in particular is I've had to learn how to lean into my emotions. One of the things my wife would say to me sometimes is she would say when we were going through something or something had bothered us or given us some trouble, she would say, well, of course, Chris, it doesn't bother you. You have no feelings. Well, I've had to learn to lean into those emotions because God can handle our emotions. It's good and it's important to feel those things differently. There's always been a debate about whether or not God is an emotional being. Augustine called God the unmoved mover. But Jesus, in his humanity, demonstrated for us the full gamut of emotion, from joy to sadness, from anger to rejoicing, from laughter to weeping. And it was Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was troubled and he said, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." That's what he said. And then when Jesus is on the cross, he said these words, echoing the words of David in the Psalms. In Psalm 22, he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even Jesus had the questions. God can handle you. God can handle your questions. God can handle your emotions. In our spiritual formation, there are historically three dimensions of that spiritual formation. There's right beliefs. That's orthodoxy. Those are those core historic beliefs that are handed down to us all the way back to the apostles. Those are things like there is only one God, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and that he went to the cross, died on the cross, rose again for us, and to secure new life for us. Those right beliefs is called orthodoxy. Then there's right living. That's orthopraxy. That is living in the ways of Jesus, living, following the example of Jesus in this world. That's living out what Jesus has asked, the way that Jesus has asked us to live out. That's orthopraxy. And then there is right feeling or right emotion, right affection, and that is orthopathy. So there's these three kind of elements in our spiritual formation. The orthopathy is the direction of our heart and of our feeling. Now, we need to feel, but we have to be honest about our feelings. And we have to be careful that our feelings don't dictate who God is. Let me say it again. We have to be careful that our feelings are not what alone dictate who God is or how he should act. Orthodoxy tells us that. Right belief tells us that, understands that through the Word of God. Our feelings, our orthopathy, our right feeling needs to be hitched to our orthodoxy, our right belief. And too often what happens is we will react to somebody who has right belief. In other words, they seem like they have their doctrine together. They know the Bible. They have good theology. They have what seems to be right belief, but they have bad orthopraxy. In other words, they act like a jerk. Okay, so they seem to say the right things and know the right things and believe the right things, but they're mean and they're harsh and maybe even abusive in their tone or in their language, or they're controlling or whatever. And maybe you've grown up with somebody like that or around somebody like that. So rather than finding God in the emotion of that or in the woundedness of that, so what happens sometimes is we throw out the belief that was connected to it out of reaction, and we say things, and I hear things like, "Well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it." And so often people aren't leaving the church because of the core truths about Jesus. They're leaving the church because of bad orthopraxy, which should tell us something about the fact that whatever we believe, we should be living out the truth of what we believe in the way we act, in the way we talk, in the way we treat people. But people sometimes are leaving because of bad orthopraxy, and people who they know who call themselves Christians have been cruel or mean or abusive, so they begin making theological decisions because of emotional motivations. And sometimes we're just hurting, and sometimes we're confused, and sometimes we're angry or we're grieving, and circumstances make us want to take it out on God. But God can take it. God can take it. And rather than let those emotions alienate us from God or dictate what God is like, he wants us to find him in those wounds. He hasn't changed. God hasn't left. We find this in the psalm. The pattern is that the psalmist cries out to God, "God, why is this happening? God, why have you turned from me? Why are these circumstances happening? Why am I trying to do the right thing and these bad things are happening, and I see these other people doing the wrong thing and good things seem to be happening to them? God, why?" The psalmist does this. The psalmist says things like, "God, will you just dash them against the rock?" It gives us permission to feel. But it always comes back to this place of, "But God, I will trust in you." Because when we don't know what God is doing, we got to go back to who God is. We don't understand what God is doing. You got to go back to who God is. So God can handle your questions. He can handle your emotion. And God can handle your sin. There's a guy in the New Testament named Saul. Saul stood by and heartily approved of the stoning of the very first deacon named Stephen. And when Stephen was stoned, when someone was stoned, what would happen is people would pick up these rocks and they would literally throw these rocks at somebody until they were unconscious or until they had died. Now, if they hadn't died and they were just laying unconscious after they'd taken the stoning, what would happen is they would take a large stone, they would pick it up, and they would drop it either on that person's chest or on their head to finish the job. It was a terrible, cruel form of death. And it says Saul was standing by heartily approving of the stoning of Stephen. And then he went door to door, pulling Christians out of their home and throwing them into jail. And he actually thought he was doing God's work. He was well known for his zealous persecution of Jesus. But that was not too much for God. God redeemed his zeal, renamed him Paul, turned him into a missionary. About half of the New Testament is written by him. And even after God changed his life, because he was so cruel before he came to Christ, other disciples were afraid of him because Paul was a lot. He was a lot. But he wasn't too much for God, and neither are you. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've really blown it. Maybe you've blown it over and over and over again. Maybe you've blown it in ways that only you know you've blown it. Paul understood that too. In Romans 7, he said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing those things. It's the sin in me. I want to do what is right, but I just keep blowing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's therefore now no condemnation." He says, listen, I keep trying to do the right thing, but I keep blowing it. This was after now he's a follower of Christ. Paul understood that sin continued to be a challenge in his life. But God can handle his sin. And you aren't too much for God. God can handle your sin too. He did handle your sin. Jesus took that sin on the cross. He took all of it. He took your past sin. He took your present sin. He took your future sin. And it is paid for. He took it. He conquered it. And he wants you to be free of it. And you can be free. God can handle your sin. And finally, God can handle your journey. In fact, why don't the worship team come on back up? God can handle your journey. The Apostle Peter is another person in the New Testament. Listen, Peter was a lot. Peter was a lot. A free-spirited, rough-around-the-edges fisherman. He followed Jesus around for about 3 years. And at times, Peter showed remarkable faith and remarkable courage, asking Jesus to let him come out and walk on the water with him. And Jesus says, come on out on the water, Peter. And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. He does it. Great faith, great courage. He sees the waves, and then he starts to sink. But he did it. He walked on the water. Peter did. Another time when Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? It was Peter who said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said of Peter, he said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven is the one who revealed that to you. You're blessed. So this is Peter. He had some great faith, great understanding, great courage. But in the next story, just after Jesus had affirmed Peter and said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that, but my Father in heaven blessed you. Just the next story, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be going to go to the cross, and I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. I'm going to rise again. Then Peter rebukes Jesus. And the story right after Jesus said, blessed are you, flesh and blood did not reveal this, but my Father in heaven. The story right after that, Jesus has to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter didn't always get it right. Peter was a lot. Peter was on his own journey. Another time, he pulled out his sword to defend Jesus and cut off the ear of a soldier. And Peter and Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. Peter was impulsive. Peter was the one who declared, listen, Jesus, even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. Even if all these other losers deny you. He didn't say those words, but I think the other disciples probably heard it that way. I will not deny you. And sure enough, we know that Peter, after Jesus went to the cross, denied him, fled, denied him three times. But Jesus, after his resurrection, found Peter, has breakfast with him, reaffirmed his love for Peter and his purpose for Peter's life. And then Peter, after being filled with the Spirit, becomes one of the most powerful pillars of the church. He begins to live up to his name, Petra, the rock. And on this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. Even so, even after Peter was a follower of Christ and was filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, he still bumbled a bit along the way, so much so that Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 2 had to call him out publicly for his hypocrisy. Peter had a journey. Peter, the guy that cartoons place at the entrance of the pearly gates, right? He's the one who's going to let us into heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but the cartoons do say that. The one known as Saint Peter, who is attributed with being the central figure of the start of the church as we know it today, Peter had a bumpy journey. Sometimes he was strong, and sometimes he was weak. Sometimes he had courage, and sometimes he was afraid. But he kept following Jesus, and God could handle his journey. And you know what? He can handle yours too. He can handle your journey too. Sometimes you're doing great. Sometimes you're feeling strong. Sometimes you have faith. Sometimes you're disciplined. And maybe other times you feel weak. You have doubts. You have fears. You get lazy. You get off track. But God can handle your journey. God does not give up on you. And after a challenging conversation that Jesus had with his followers, many of his followers couldn't handle it, and they stopped following him. And Jesus then asked those that remained this question. It's in John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69, and we have this scripture for you. It says this: at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. When my wife was going through her treatment, and in particular this last time from October to February of this year, people would ask her, they would say, has this affected your faith in God? How has this affected your relationship with God, your understanding of God? And this was the scripture that my wife would point to. She would say, to whom else would I go? He alone is the one who has the words of eternal life. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful that she had that understanding. Listen, God can handle you. God can handle you. But don't give up on him. Peter asked the right question. To whom would we go? There is nobody else who can carry you through this life and into the next one except Jesus. There is nobody else who can satisfy the longing of your soul except Jesus. There is nobody else that will be ever present with you in the very darkest moments of your life except Jesus. There's nobody else that can give your life the purpose and the meaning that you were created for except Jesus. He loved you into existence, and he will walk you through it. God can handle you. And the more you find him, the more you know him, the more your identity is in him, the more you will find who you are truly designed to be. Listen, one of the things I've learned is if we don't find our identity in Christ, we will struggle to find our way in times of crisis. If we don't find our identity in Christ, if we don't know that he is the one who is the basis of what God has called us to be and designed us to be, then we'll struggle to find our way in times of crisis. But when we know him, then we'll have a center, then we'll have a place to focus on who he is in the midst of that crisis. In the last 9 months, with all the questions, with all the emotion, with all the grieving, Jesus has been there. It has been the abiding presence of Jesus that has sustained me and gives me the reason to maintain my hope. And whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever questions you have, whatever emotions you're carrying, whatever sin you might be dealing with, God can handle you. So here's my question. In fact, I'd like to ask you to stand with me if you would. Here's my question for response. What have you withheld from God because you believe that God can't handle it? What have you withheld from God because you have believed that God can't handle it? Will you trust Him with it? Now, you might believe it in your head. You might say, well, I believe this about God. But in your actions, are your actions reflecting that you truly believe that God can handle it? Is there some question you're wrestling with about what's going on in your life? Is there some emotion that you're not sure if it's okay for you to let God know how you feel? Listen, you can let it. He already knows how you feel anyway. And sometimes the problem is not that we have these questions. It's not that we have these emotions. It's the direction. It's the place where we're bringing those questions. It's a place where we're directing those emotions. Sometimes we have questions about what's happening in our life, or we have all these emotions, and we stop bringing them to God. And I think about this. I think, man, I have kids. And if my kids are going through something, and they stop coming to me and saying, I'm going through something, that breaks my heart, and it breaks God's heart too. He wants us to come to Him with the questions. And sometimes what I see happening is people have questions. They're wrestling with something in their life, and in that moment, they stop going to God. And then they pull themselves away from God. God wants you to come to Him with those questions. He wants you to come to Him with those emotions. Or if you have sin in your life and you're dealing with that sin, God can handle your sin. Will you trust Him with it? Will you bring it to Him? Will you let Him set you free from that sin and bring you back to that place where He can show you that He loves you and He can handle you? Will you trust Him with it? Let me pray for you this morning. Bow your head, close your eyes. Let me just ask you, maybe you're dealing with something, situation, a circumstance. Maybe it's sin that's in your life that you're struggling with, your journey. You feel like, man, I've been so up and down. I don't know. I don't know if God can handle me. I'm a lot. Maybe there's something like that, and you just need to say again this morning, or maybe for the first time this morning, you need to say, I want to trust you, God, with this thing. I've been dealing with this, and I have in my actions not reflected maybe that I trust you. I'm going to trust you with it today. Would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. I don't want anybody else to look around. I just want to pray for you. There's something you're dealing with, and you just need to trust God with your questions, with your emotions, maybe with your sin, whatever it is. Okay, God, I just pray right now for those who you know are going through all these things. Hands up, God. Some of them maybe hands not up, but you know. You know what's going on in their life. Lord, would you just show them today in a new and in a fresh way, you can handle them. Lord, you want us to bring our questions to you. Lord, you want us to bring our emotions to you. Lord, you want us to bring our sin to you. Lord, you can handle all of the journey. But Lord, I pray that in all of it, that we never stop coming to you with it. But Lord, you, the first place we go. And that, Lord, would you show us today, would you show these today, you can handle it, and you'll walk with us, that you're near to us, you'll give us perspective, and you'll keep us moving forward. And God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Mike.